Well, good morning, everyone. As we get started, I want to go ahead and dismiss our kiddos to kids class. So kids, if you want to go ahead and join your teachers in the back there, thank you so much, teachers, for serving today, for investing into our kids. So we're going to go ahead and dismiss our kids to kids class at this time. All right, and as they are doing that, again, good morning. Welcome to Antioch. Hello to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today, and to those joining us online. A special hello to you as well. So we've been walking through a series through the Gospel of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. But we'll also look at some of Matthew today. We'll intertwine Matthew with some of Mark today. And I'll explain what we're doing in a moment when we get there. So as we begin today, I want to tell you, some of you know that my wife, Latasha, grew up in an incredibly big family in Arkansas. And when I say big family, I mean big family. We've been married for 13 years, and sometimes when we go back to visit, I'm still meeting cousins and aunts and uncles and all different types of people that are still part of her family. And so one of the things my wife does is she often tells the story of family get-togethers growing up. So when they were growing up, when they would get together a lot as a family, and they would often get together at her grandparents' house after church. It was a wonderful, beautiful thing that her family did. After church, they would get together at her grandparents' house. I think I have a photo here of her grandparents. This is Reverend Leo and Eddie Mae Burton, Blytheville, Arkansas. A beautiful couple, right? Amen. Reverend Leo and Eddie Mae Burton. So this is their house. At their house, they would get together. And when they got together, there would be a lot of family members at this house. There would be just cousins and aunts and uncles and everyone. It would be just packed at this house. And the crazy part is that for all the people that would be at this house, they would never run out of food. Like they would never run out of food. There would always be enough food for everyone. It would almost be like a miracle in and of itself that they had enough food for everyone. They don't know where their grandparents got all of this food from, but there would always be enough food for everyone. And so when you came, you never had to worry about them running out of food. You knew you could trust that when you came to the house, to grandparents' house, you would be taken care of. But here's the interesting thing about this. Even people who weren't part of the family would show up and they would get food. Like that. So if you were a neighbor down the street or a friend of the family or like a classmate or something, you could come to her grandparents' house on Sunday after church and they would treat you as if you were part of the family. And there would even be enough food for you, even though you weren't biologically part of the family. So you never had to worry if there was enough food. No matter how many people were there, everyone could get their fill of food. And I think this is what Jesus is showing us in our passage today. When it comes to Jesus and when it comes to those who have faith in him, he has enough for everyone. And you, as a child of God, you never have to worry about Jesus running out of anything that you need. So here's what I want to do today as we get started. Both Mark and Matthew, Luke and John don't have this, but Mark and Matthew include today's account in their Gospels. And although we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, Matthew includes some important details in his account that we don't necessarily get in Mark's account. So we're going to do something different today. We're going to read the same story, the same account from both Mark and Matthew. Don't worry. It's not that long. So you won't be standing for 30 minutes. Don't worry. It's not that long. So if you would stand with me as we read the word of God, we're going to start off with Mark's version. This is from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. So this is what it says in Mark. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So let's read the same story. This is how Matthew gives it to us. This is from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and is suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So in our passage today, Jesus continues to travel around the region performing miracles and healing people. And last week, he was in a town of Gennesaret, and this week he makes the journey about 35 miles northwest of where he was last week to the town of Tyre. And so I began to think earlier this week, okay, where is this in the world? Where is this in relation to where we are now? So I want to share with you, growing up, my favorite subject in school was always geography. I always loved maps and countries and cities and states and continents and learning where different things were and seeing where different things are. So that got me to thinking. So I kind of nerded out this week a little bit, and I found this map that shows us where this took place, because these regions, these areas are still there. They don't look the same as they did during Jesus' time, but the areas are still there. And so I found this map that shows where we are now in relation to where this account took place. So if we have that, so you see where Minneapolis is, and if you see the line there, this is where Jesus was during this time. I don't know about you, but I found this fascinating. I was like, wow, look at that. You can actually fly there. So I was like, I wonder how this is going to go. So I actually enjoyed seeing that. So this is where we are. This is the story that we're at today. This is where it takes place. So this is the region where Jesus is in our passage today. And the most important thing to keep in mind about this region is that it's a Gentile region. And Jews and Gentiles did not get along at all. This was a hatred that dated all the way back to the Old Testament, where the two Jews and Gentiles, they had religious and political and cultural differences that carried over into the New Testament. So as a Jewish man, Jesus is outside of the friendly confines of Jewish areas. And by traveling to this area, Jesus has traveled into what can be described as enemy territory. Enemy territory is what you can think. In fact, most Jews, Jesus does something different here, but most Jews wouldn't even travel. They wouldn't even venture into Gentile territory because they hated Gentiles so much. And not only that, but many Jews held this inferior view of Gentiles where they considered them less than and called them all these derogatory names. So these two races did not like each other. There is this bitter hatred between the two. But this is the region that Jesus goes into. And the fact that Jesus even goes into Gentile region in the first place shows us that he's up to something. He has something up his sleeve. Jesus doesn't go over just to pick a fight with the Gentiles. He's not going over just to pick a fight with them. He has a specific reason and a specific purpose for leaving Jewish area and coming into the Gentile territory. And what we're going to see is that this is the foreshadowing of his ministry to everyone. So here we go. He arrives in town, and word has spread even to this region that the miracle worker is here. So like he does, like he often does, Jesus goes into someone's house. We're not told whose house it is, but Jesus goes into someone's house and he goes there and he wants to keep a low profile. You know, we've seen him do this, but he doesn't really want, you know, he don't want anyone to know that he's there, but somehow word still gets out that Jesus is in town. And one of the people who hears about him is a woman from that area who is desperate for Jesus to help her. Matthew tells us in his version of this story, he tells us that she comes to Jesus crying, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." So Matthew uses the phrase demon-possessed, while Mark says she has an impure spirit. And what this means is that an evil spirit sent from Satan has taken up residence inside her daughter. And, you know, this verse has disturbed a lot of people for a long time, because we've seen in other places where an adult is demon possessed, but this verse is showing us a child who is demon possessed. That Satan has specifically targeted a child to send an evil spirit into a little child. There's only two instances in the Bible of a child being demon-possessed. The one that we have here today, and then in Mark chapter 9 that we'll get to later on in our story, where there, in that case, a father brings his son who is demon-possessed. So for a lot of people, when they read this, this is unsettling and this is disturbing. But as I read this, you know, I do think this serves as a reminder of something we all need to keep in mind. Hear me clearly on this. The enemy is after our children just as much as he is after adults. The enemy is after our children just as much as he is after adults. And we can see from culture, he's trying to do all he can to turn our children away from God and onto the things of the world. The world tries to influence our children through things like music and social media and television, subtle messages and advertisements and entertainment. The enemy is trying to influence our children. But what do we, excuse me, what do we do? What do? We don't stand back and just let that happen. We take a stand and we help our children take a stand, which means we as adults have to make sure that we are praying for our children and investing in our children spiritually, and not just your own children, but for the entire younger generation. We have to pray that God will protect children from the influences of the world and from the influences of the enemy, and that this younger generation will be raised up and stand firm on the truth of the gospel and not fall for the lies of the enemy. Let me also say, this is why I'm grateful, so grateful to those who volunteer in our kids ministry here at Antioch, because you are making a difference for the next generation of Christ followers. So thank you for that. Okay, back to the text. So her daughter is suffering from this demon possession and she's desperate. So she comes and she falls at Jesus' feet. And notice what she calls him in Matthew's version of this: Son of David. Here's what's interesting. This was actually a Jewish title for the Messiah, recognizing that the Messiah or the Savior would come from the lineage of David. So the fact that she is a Gentile but uses this title for Jesus shows us that the Holy Spirit is already working in her life. She knows the power of Jesus. She recognizes who he is. And here's what's interesting. Many of Jesus' own people would actually struggle to see him as the Messiah and would even reject him. But she, as a Gentile woman, recognizes who he is. So we already begin to see that this is a woman who has deep faith. So she cries out to Jesus, begging, pleading with him for help. And Jesus responds by saying nothing. Absolutely nothing. Look at Matthew, look at verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. So people have often wondered, well, why didn't Jesus say anything to her? It's kind of rude. She's sitting there, she's crying, her daughter is suffering, and Jesus has the nerve to not say anything to her? We don't know why Jesus chose to remain silent at first. But what we do know is that Jesus hears her cries, and he's still going to work just in his time frame. So I thought more about this. Maybe today you feel like this woman at this moment in the passage. Maybe you've been crying out to Jesus and you feel desperate and you're crying and you're crying out and you're praying and you're trying to stay faithful and it feels like Jesus isn't answering a word. Maybe it feels like Jesus is ignoring you, or maybe it feels like Jesus has just forgotten all about you altogether. I want to remind us that in those moments, Jesus hears our cries. And he's still right there with us, even when it may not seem like it. So keep trusting in Jesus. Because you know who missed this lesson? With Jesus being quiet, you know who missed this lesson? Of all people, the disciples. The same group of guys who pretty much missed everything else Jesus has been trying to teach them. They take Jesus' silence to mean that he doesn't want to be bothered with her anymore. So what do? They urge him to send her away. Jesus, send her away. And we've seen this before. We've seen the disciples ask Jesus to send people away. If you remember from the last chapter, right before Jesus fed the 5,000, the disciples looked and they saw the people that were hungry and they thought they didn't have enough food. So they asked Jesus, send the people away. That was different though. That was different because in that story, the disciples were genuinely, if you remember, they were genuinely concerned for the people, and they wanted the people to have a chance to go get something to eat before it got dark. But in today's passage, they aren't genuinely concerned for this woman. They're just annoyed by her, and they're tired of her. I was reading one of the backgrounds on this earlier this week, and it said she was probably screaming. She was so loud, she was so desperate. So she's screaming as she's crying out. And they're thinking to themselves, okay, if Jesus wanted to heal her daughter, he wouldn't have been silent in the first place. So they don't show any concern for her. Jesus' own disciples have an opportunity to show that they care for someone, and they miss it. We don't want to be like this. We don't want to be so caught up in ourselves that we miss when people need Jesus. Or we miss an opportunity to point people to Jesus. So we have to always pray, Jesus, help me put aside my little annoyances and see people. Help me put aside my little annoyances and see people. We have to pray that. So Jesus doesn't send her away. But look what he does say. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Then Jesus says something that has disturbed people for a long time. Jesus tells her, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, a lot of people have had trouble with this statement by Jesus because it sounds like Jesus is insulting her by calling her a dog. And while it can be easy to read it like that, I think to really understand what Jesus is saying here, we have to get out of 2025 and travel back to time in Jesus' time. So stick with me here. There's a lot going on here. Stick with me. So in Jesus' time, there were two ways to use the word dog. One was highly offensive, and the other was actually a term of endearment. The offensive way was the Greek word kuon, which meant a wild animal or a stray dog that nobody wanted. A wild animal, stray dog, nobody wanted this. This was actually the phrase that Jews often used to degrade Gentiles who they thought were beneath them. So kuon was the offensive way to use that word. The other way was the Greek word kynarion. This had a totally different meaning than kuon. Kynarion was used to describe the family pet that everyone in the house loved. So if you think about how people love that, you know how you all love your dogs, right? How many people love their dogs? All of you, right. So if you think about how people love their dogs and consider they're part of the family, this is the term that Jesus uses. And even though we may not understand it today, during this time, when the woman heard this word, she would not have found this offensive. So even though it's hard in English for us to understand this, during this time and in this context, she would not have found this offensive. So with that in mind, now let's back up and try to look at what Jesus is saying. If you remember, Jesus is sent to save the entire world from its sins. But there was an order to his earthly mission. He was sent first to the Jews. They were his first priority. And then they were responsible to carry the message of his salvation, the good news of Jesus, to the rest of the world. So the metaphor he uses to illustrate his ministry is of a household pet, a kynarion. He says, first, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. So the image we get is of a family sitting around the dinner table, and the father taking the bread that belongs to his children, and instead of giving it to his children so that they can eat first, he tosses it to the dog that's sitting under the table. That would be backwards. That would be getting the order wrong, getting the priority wrong. Even though we all love Fido, he doesn't get to eat before the children eat. The children eat first, and then after they've had their food, then the dog eats. So in this illustration, the Jews are the children sitting at the table, and the Gentiles are considered the dogs under the table. Jesus says, I've been sent to the Jews, and it wouldn't be right for me to take the blessings I have for them and the healings I have for them and start giving them to the Gentiles. So Jesus is clarifying his earthly mission. But here's the thing about it. Even though what Jesus is saying is true, it was also a test. Jesus isn't saying this so she can say, oh, that's right, I'm a Gentile, I have to leave now. He's not saying this to crush her hopes. He's saying this to test her faith, to see how she will respond. And she's at a decision moment here. As a Gentile woman, she can hear his words, and she can do one of two things. She can lose faith, or she can press into her faith. She can lose faith, or she can press into her faith. And I love, look what she does. She takes what Jesus says. She takes Jesus' exact words, and she uses it to her advantage. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And when she says this, this is one of the most amazing statements of faith in the Bible. And here's what she's essentially saying. Okay, Jesus, I understand that. I accept that. You've been sent to the Jews, and your priority is to them first. But Jesus, I also know that you are sufficient. and you are grand, and you are big. And even after the Jews have gotten everything that they can from you, even after they've eaten all they can, I have faith that you still see me and you still care for me. And because of it, Jesus, I know that there is enough of your grace and your mercy and your love still left to heal my daughter, even though I'm a Gentile. That's what she's saying. So this woman is showing trust in the extending power of Jesus. That even after the children have eaten, there's still enough crumbs, there's still enough Jesus for everyone else. So she trusts that Jesus isn't going to just give all his blessings to the Jews and then have nothing left for the Gentiles. He loves them too. And what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He rewards her faith. Look what he says to her, Mark 7, verses 27 through 30. For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her daughter lying on the bed and the demon gone. How amazing is this? This girl was delivered from her suffering because her mother took a step of faith and believed that he still had enough for her, even if it was just a crumb. We learned some amazing lessons of faith from this Gentile woman. And I think one of the things this shows us is the importance for all of us to have what we call courageous faith. Think about this. This woman had every reason not to come to Jesus. She was a Gentile woman who had a daughter who was considered unclean. So by Jewish standards, this is three reasons why she should have stayed away from Jesus. But what does she do? She doesn't let any of that stop her. She says, even with all of this against me, even with every reason not to do so, I'm still going to approach Jesus. And I think this is a beautiful example of what it means to have courageous faith. When everything around you says, don't do this, but you say, I'm going to Jesus. So here's the question I want to ask. In what area of your life do you need to show courageous faith today? When everything is saying, don't do this, but Jesus is here. Courageous faith. And I think when you look at what she did, this reminds us, I thought about this earlier, this reminds us, listen, Jesus won't run out of his goodness. I thought about this. Listen, there were countless Jews during this time that Jesus was called to go to first. I was reading about it earlier this week. About 8 million Jews lived during this time. And yet, with all the miraculous healings he performed amongst the Jews, he still had a miracle for this Gentile woman. He didn't run out of miracles. And so whatever you need today, you can trust that Jesus can give you just what you need. He'll never run out of giving you the strength that you need today. He'll never run out of giving you the joy that you need today. He'll never run out of giving you the wisdom that you need today. He'll never run out of giving you the patience that you need today. And he'll never run out of giving you the peace that you need today. Jesus can bless everyone in the world. And he can bless you. So he's not going to just run out of stuff. Jesus will never run out of his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love towards us. Just like my wife's grandparents never ran out of food. Jesus won't run out of stuff. And when you come, you can come with faith, knowing that I can get what I need from my Savior. I trust that he has what I need. So you can ask him for those things every day because he has more than you can ever imagine for you. But then as I thought more about this, I think it's easy to read this story and forget that everything this woman did, her faith and her crying out and her falling at the feet of Jesus, was for her daughter. It was for someone else. And I think it can be really easy to sometimes approach Jesus when we are desperate for something, when we need something, when we need help. God, help me with this. Help me. I'm going through a hard time. Help me. But one of the beautiful things this story shows us is that we should pray with that same level of urgency and fervency and desperation for other people as well. So here's what I want to do as I invite Coley up. As Coley comes up, as the worship team comes up, I want to give us a chance. Chances are that you know of at least one other person in your life right now who is going through a tough time, who's struggling for something, struggling with something. I would like us as a church to just take a few minutes. And I want you to really do like this mother did. And I want you to pray for someone else. Because I'm guilty of this too. We can often just end up doing selfish prayers where, you know, all I did was just pray for myself right now. And I didn't include anyone else in my prayer. But I want to encourage us to pray for someone else. Pray for someone who's dealing with something, who's struggling with something, who's wrestling with something. And not just a casual kind of prayer, but I want you to really keep this mother in mind, the way she cried out and pleaded for Jesus, for someone else. And I want you to have this sense of pouring your heart out to Jesus on behalf of someone else. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever that looks like for you, understanding that Jesus is enough. He never runs out of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, and his love. So let's just take a few moments and do that. Amen.